And Dan, you've done a good job this morning, but it's very important that nobody stress me out this morning. I've already been traumatized today. I left the house about 5:45 this morning, and I promised the middle school class this morning that if they had 100% of everyone bringing their Bible to class today, that I would have Krispy Kreme donuts for them. So I was going to Krispy Kreme's this morning. I pull out of our neighborhood, and I'm going down FM 3406, and I get right up to the top of the hill before you get on I-35, and there is a pretty good-sized buck sitting right there in the middle of the road, and I had to come to a quick stop before I hit it. It looked like a 6-point at least, maybe more. And the thing was, that's a hunter for you, but that thing doesn't know which way to go, and it's startled, and I'm sitting there wondering what it's going to do. Finally, it decides to jump over the guardrail. Unfortunately, he was on the overpass over the railroad tracks. And so I looked down there, and he wasn't moving. So I called 911, told him there was a deer on the railroad tracks. So I've had a good morning already. And I've killed a deer. They don't even have my license yet. But anyways, I'm glad you're here today. We have three special guests with us today. We have three brothers in Christ who are from the Rose Hill Congregation in Texarkana. I'll ask them to stand. Edgar Judy. Where are we? Edgar Judy, Paul Thornburg, and Bill Moody. And these are all men. I believe they're going with Maurice Kemper down to Costa San Risa today. And so we'll pray for your good travel, and it's wonderful to have you gentlemen with us today. Thank you. And then I want to ask all of you to really take special note of an announcement in your bulletin. Next Lord's Day, next Sunday, we'll begin a new quarter in our Bible classes and in our small age classes in the nursery, in the preschool, in the elementary. We really have a need for some more teachers and teacher's assistants. And I want you to look at that announcement, and if you've got children in those grades, if you are available to help teach next quarter, you need to see Terry Hager, or you need to see Sylvia Burcham, or you need to contact Elaine Puckett. We really do need some more teachers for next quarter, where our Bible class attendance continues to grow, and our need for good teachers down in those small age groups, it's just imperative that we have enough teachers for them. We have a lot of kids, and they need to know about Jesus. And so don't assume that someone else will do that. We need you to volunteer to teach in those classes. And so see one of those three good ladies. We're glad that you're here this morning. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin our reading at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And we'll read through verse 29. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The first Sunday in October, 3 weeks ago, we began a series of lessons on the Lord's Supper or the communion table. And that very first lesson, we went all the way back and we looked at the Last Supper, because we said you need to understand a little bit about the Last Supper if you're going to understand more about the Lord's Supper. And so we looked at the symbolism of the Last Supper when they celebrated the Passover, and how many of those emblems have come into this new covenant in the church by way of the Lord's table. And then in the second lesson, we looked at those five dimensions of the Lord's Supper, where we look upward in thanksgiving to God. And we look outward toward the people and our message to the people. We look backward at the cost of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And then we look forward to His coming again, and we look inward to ourselves and examining ourselves as we partake of this table. And I think that was a meaningful lesson for us. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, and we looked at the confusion that existed in Corinth, the communion confusion, and how they had turned the Lord's table. In fact, He will say in verse 20, when you're coming together, you're not even coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Paul would say something that's almost unfathomable to us, that he would say, your coming together is not even for good. Your coming together makes things worse. And so we looked at the communion confusion last week and how they had turned the Lord's table into a society dinner. And Paul had some good advice for those people in Corinth. Today is our last day that we'll look at the Lord's Supper in this series. And today I want to have a little Q&A session with you. I want to have a questions and answer session. We're not going to be able to answer all the questions, but I do have three questions that I would like for all of us to look at and to answer by way of Scripture and to answer in our own hearts. Some things that we need to look at. And so we're not going to answer all the questions, but all of these questions are going to be solidly, I hope, biblically grounded in the first three lessons that we have already looked at. And so if you haven't been here for all of these series, I invite you to sign up for the tapes. You can ask me for the sermon notes. You can have everything I've got. But I invite you to find out all the information that we have been teaching in this series. But here are the questions I want to talk about. Number one, I want to talk about this morning for just a little bit about who should participate in the Lord's Supper. That is, who is it that can partake in this audience this morning? Who is it that can partake of the Lord's Supper? What about our smallest children? Should they partake? What about a non-Christian or a visitor? What if you're not a member of this congregation? You're a member of another congregation. Can you partake? What if you are a baptized believer in Christ? Are you the one that should partake and the only one? And to be honest, I don't have any just matter-of-fact verses that we can go to. I think we have to build upon the principles that we have already looked at. And when you look in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And I don't know how you can do this in remembrance of Jesus unless you know at least a little something about Jesus. And so there is an understanding that has to exist in the heart of every person before they can even conceive of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. How can you remember Jesus if you know little or nothing about Jesus? And Jesus' own words seem to indicate that there needs to be at least some level of understanding before you can partake of the Lord's Supper. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing in verses 23 and following about the night that Jesus was betrayed and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And when he says in verse 26, he says, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming his death. There is symbolism here. There is meaning in this table. And with meaning has to come some understanding. How can you proclaim his death if you don't know anything about his death and have very little appreciation for his death? And he'll say in verse 28, you need to examine yourself. And in verse 29, he says, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. How can you discern the Lord's body if you don't have any understanding what this table is really all about? So what about those smallest children? And listen, I know they love Jesus. And they have been going to those Bible classes. And they have been singing the songs. And we have such good teachers already in this congregation. But do they fully understand the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and the price that he paid on Calvary? Can they fully comprehend that? And I know what it's like as a young parent. Some of you have small children now. You've had those conversations. We had them with our daughters when they were younger, and you're probably having them now with your children. As the emblems of the Lord's table come by, your littlest ones will ask, why can't we have a pinch of bread? Why can't we have a sip of the grape juice? And you'll explain to them that the day will come when they're ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And they're going to believe with all of their heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And they are going to want to repent of their sins. And they're going to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And they are going to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And you will explain to your little ones that when that day comes, that they are immersed into Jesus Christ and they make a commitment to Jesus and they make Jesus the Lord of their life, that on that day, and it will come, then they're going to be able to join with all the rest of us and they're going to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper. And you know, I've always found that that explanation seems to work well with our children, because one by one, as they grow up, they do what the Bible says, and they put Jesus on in baptism. And I have watched over the years, some of those who are very little when I came, and now they are fellowshipping and they're celebrating around the Lord's table now, because parents have explained to them and taught them that this communion table is for those who understand the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And they have confessed their faith in Jesus and they have turned away from a life of sin and they have been immersed in the waters of baptism. See, I was raised in the churches of Christ. And therefore, for as long as I can remember, I have been taught what these emblems mean. How the bread is symbolic of the body of Jesus that was beaten and given as a sacrifice. And I've been taught many, many years how the fruit of the vine represents His blood that was spilled and paid the price for my sins and for yours. Some of you haven't grown up in the churches of Christ. And so you come to a congregation like this where communion is going to be served. And maybe it's the first time that you've been in a church and they are going to serve communion. And you're a little bit uneasy. You've got a lot of questions, and you don't want to do anything wrong. You don't want to do anything that will offend or upset anybody. And so you kind of sit there and you wonder, should I partake? Should I not partake? Do they want me? They haven't announced anything. I don't know what to do. And some of you have not been raised in the churches of Christ. You have probably been in a position where you don't know what to do. You didn't know if this is for you or if it's just for their members. And so you've got a lot of questions. And it's not that you couldn't understand. You just haven't been taught what these emblems really mean and who they're for. You see, we have a lot of people in this audience right now. A lot of different folks. And in this audience, we have people who are penitent believers of Jesus Christ. And they have confessed Him as their Lord and they have united themselves with Him in the waters of baptism. And they have been taught well what the bread, the unleavened bread, means. And they have been taught well what the fruit of the vine signifies. And those people ought to partake of the Lord's Supper with full understanding and with complete confidence. But you see, some of you may be here for the first time. This is the first time you've ever visited one of the churches of Christ. I want you to know, if you are visiting with us for the first time, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable and I don't want you to feel pressured in any way when the Lord's Supper comes by. And if you do not feel comfortable, if you've got a lot of questions about the meaning of the Lord's table, then I would just say to you, feel free to let the Lord's table and let the communion trays just pass you by. And feel free to do that, because no one will embarrass you and no one will single you out. Just pass the trays by. And maybe some of you are here because you are very interested in the churches of Christ. You have been visiting with us. You are seekers. You're learning. You're interested. And yet, you've heard even some of these lessons, and you're still at a point where you're still not really able to fully comprehend what the Lord's table is all about. You're trying to grasp it all. You're trying to learn it more, but you're not quite there yet where you have the kind of appreciation for the Lord's table that maybe you ought to have. And again, I want you to know that if you do not feel like you understand enough about the Lord's table, let the emblems go on by until you do understand what you need to understand. And by the way, this congregation, as well as many congregations, have made provisions to make sure that if you have questions, if you have questions about the Lord's table, if you have questions about anything that we do in worship, anything that we do as a body of believers here, if you have questions about us or what we do at all, we have a way for you to get your questions answered. Unlike doctors, we have a preacher, we have preachers, we have elders, we have other members who would be delighted to come to your home and open up the scriptures, nothing else but scriptures, and to help you to find the biblical answers to any questions that you have. It would be an honor for us to study the Bible with you so that you might understand more about what God wants people to do. And so we've made that provision and it's available to you. And then there are some of you who are here this morning and you have been visiting with Westside. You have been attending Westside for a long, long time. Maybe even years. And you have never confessed Jesus with your lips. You have never put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And you have never made Him Lord of your life. To those of you who have been coming for a long, long time now, and you've never put Jesus on in baptism, I want to say something to you. I'm glad you're here. I hope you will keep coming. And I hope you will keep listening. And I hope the day will come when you will be united with Christ in the waters of baptism. And I hope the day comes when you will make Jesus the Lord of your life. But until that day comes, until the day comes that you make Jesus Lord of your life, participating in the Lord's table is kind of an exercise in futility, isn't it? You see, this table has been reserved by our Lord for those who believe with all of their heart that He is the Son of God and He is the only Savior of this world. And they have turned from a life of sin and they have confessed Jesus before men. And it is reserved for those who have been immersed in the waters of baptism to receive forgiveness of sin. That's who should partake of the Lord's Supper. Which brings me to another question. Does that mean that the Lord's table is a closed communion? In other words, what is the Lord's table something that is open to anyone who would like to participate, or is it closed to only those few people that we deem worthy to participate? Because you see, in some churches and in some religious groups where the communion is served, the church leaders do the self-examination that 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 talk about. They do the self-examination for you. And they have kind of predetermined who it is that ought to be allowed to participate in the communion service. And so they have already predetermined which folks can and which folks can't participate in communion. And in those religious bodies, that is what is called a closed communion. It is only open to those that they believe have positioned themselves in such a way that they are not participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They have the understanding that they need to have. They have done the self-examination that needs to occur. And because they are going to participate in a worthy manner, it is open to them and it is closed to others. And I want you to know that I have been preaching for the Westside Church of Christ for almost 7 years now. And in the 7 years that I have been preaching for this good congregation, the Lord's table has always been open to anyone who wishes to participate. We don't have any kind of a church review board here. Paul didn't say, let another man examine you. Paul said, let every man examine himself. See, we don't want to put ourselves in the position where we judge any man. I believe that the preacher has the responsibility to preach. And I believe that teachers have the responsibility to teach. But I believe that learners have the responsibility to study the scriptures and to examine themselves and to learn what it is God wants them to do. So we will not judge any person that participates. We will not judge any person that chooses not to participate. You examine yourself. But you just know that this is an open communion. And I suppose the only people that will be told not to do it are the littlest ones by their parents who wish them to wait until a proper day. And then I want to talk real briefly about one more very important question. We talked about who should participate. We've talked about what is this table. Is it an open communion? Is it a closed communion? Now let's talk about when. When do we participate? When do we partake of communion of the Lord's table? Because you see, as you look through the pages of your New Testament, you're never going to find one single direct command that tells us when we are to participate in the Lord's Supper. In fact, Jesus said it simply as this. He says, as often as you come together, as often as you eat, do this in remembrance of me. But Jesus didn't give any direct command saying, what is the day, what is the only day that you can participate in communion, and how often should you do that? He never utters a word that we know of. There is no direct command. And for a lot of people in the religious world, that's enough for them. Because Jesus hasn't given a direct command, and he has said, as often as you eat, do this in remembrance of me. Then they feel like that it is just up to their own volition what day they should partake of the Lord's Supper and how frequently, or in some cases, how infrequently they participate. And so you will find every imaginable kind of practice among all of the religious groups when it comes to the Lord's table. You will find certain religious groups that will participate in the Lord's table virtually on any day of the week. You will find some denominations that participate in the Lord's table only a precious few times during the year. Special days. And then you will find other religious groups that will participate in the Lord's table so frequently that they're having it multiple times a week. And again, if the scriptures don't offer any other kind of command or example, that would be enough. In fact, even in our own fellowship, much to my chagrin, there are congregations of the churches of Christ who are beginning in the past few years to serve the communion on a Saturday night for a lot of different reasons. But one of the reasons is that so that those people who work on Sunday can have the Lord's table. And so they make it available on a Saturday night. And you see, if there is no direct command and there's no real example, that would be all well, fine and good. But there is example. There's a whole lot more to it than that. I want you to know that the early church respected and honored the words of Christ and the words of Christ's apostles immensely. It's in John chapter 14 that Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the problem is, Jesus hasn't given us any command when it comes to the day of the week or the times of the year that we participate in communion. But he goes on to say this in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. In verse 12, he says to these men, there's a whole lot more that I want to say to you men, but you're not able to bear them right now. And so in verse 13, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to send you the Holy Spirit of God. I am going to send you the Spirit of truth, and he is going to guide you, you men, you apostles, he is going to guide you men into all truth, and he is going to make known to you the things that are to come. What is Jesus saying? I believe what Jesus is saying is, my time with you men is short-lived. Jesus spent somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 years, maybe as up to as many as 3.5 years with those men. And Jesus, by his own words, there is more that he wished to teach them, but he couldn't do it in the time frame that was given him. There is more that those men needed to know. And so because Jesus couldn't give it to them firsthand, he was going to send the Holy Spirit of God who would teach those men more that they needed to know and would be delivered to the church. And that's what you see happening in Acts chapter 1 when they receive power from on high, when they're in that upper room and the Holy Spirit comes on them and they are given the ability to speak in tongues, and they are also given, I believe, the ability to know the complete will of God. And that church in Jerusalem, they follow those apostles. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, here's what it says about the church in Jerusalem. They continued steadfastly. The NIV Bible will say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Why not to just Jesus' teaching? Because Jesus wasn't able to give all that he wanted to give. And that the apostles would have the first-hand responsibility of leading this new church into the truth that God would have them to know. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. What did they teach? They taught that they ought to break bread and fellowship and pray. And they followed the apostles' teaching in that regard. It doesn't say what day of the week the Jerusalem church broke bread in communion, but it says that they continued steadfastly, which says one thing to me, that their participation in the Lord's table wasn't a happenstance occurrence. It wasn't sporadic. It wasn't infrequent. They devoted themselves to breaking bread. And that's the example we get from the Jerusalem church. And now I want you to think about the church in Thessalonica. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. That didn't look right. That's because that's Philippians. Verse 13. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us," who's the us? It's the apostles. "Which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man," not just words that were given to us from men, "but as it really is," he says, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Judea." What church is that? What is the church that's in Judea? It is the Jerusalem church that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowshipping with one another, breaking bread, communion, and to prayer. He says, you folks, you Christians in Thessalonica, I commend you because you have listened to the words of the apostles and you have become imitators of the Christians in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, in Christ Jesus. That's where it all is, folks. Those good people in Jerusalem are in Christ Jesus just like they were in Thessalonica. And the folks in Thessalonica used as their example the church in Jerusalem. And how they followed the apostles. And how they were imitators of them. There's an interesting verse in Philippians chapter 3. If you'll look there. That's why I was in Philippians a minute ago. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 3. Here's kind of an overall attitude of the churches in Paul's day. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." Example? Pattern? Who's the example? And who is the pattern for that early church? It is the apostles that would be guided into all truth by the Spirit of truth. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Again he says, brethren, he's talking to Christians here. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle, by letter. And what Paul is saying is, you follow the example. You follow the example of the earliest church in Jerusalem. You follow the example of the apostles. You follow the tradition of the apostles. Or you follow the letters of the apostles. And the apostles led that church in Jerusalem very, very well. And Paul especially led the church in Thessalonica so very well that they became imitators. That word imitators is mimetais, which is the same word that we get in our English vernacular, mimic. They imitated, they mimicked the Jerusalem church. And now I want you to look at the church in Troas in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We've already looked at the church in Troas a few times, and Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, he is in a hurry to get Jerusalem. When he will leave Troas, he will leave at such a time that it makes it almost impossible for him to get the ship that he wants to catch in there so that he can go to Jerusalem. And in verses 13 and 14, he misses that ship because he stays too long in Troas. So he misses the ship and he has to start out on foot. But here's what happens in verses 5 and 6 and 7. It says, but we, the traveling companions with Paul, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, who was ready to depart the very next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And what you're going to find out is this church in Troas also seems to be a pretty good mimicker. They're pretty good imitators of the church in Jerusalem, just like Thessalonica was. Because they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. You're going to find out that they fellowship with one another even until midnight, and they will stay up and they will talk. And I presume that they're also a church of prayer. And Paul is there. And he stays 7 more days. Why does he stay in Troas if he is in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem? But he stays in Troas until he misses the ship, verses 13 and 14, that would take him more quickly there. Why does he stay in Troas so long? He stays in Troas until the first day of the week when they come together to break bread. Wouldn't it have been so convenient for Paul if they could have just communed around the Lord's table a few days earlier? Wouldn't that have made all the sense in the world to just have communion on a Wednesday or Thursday or on a Friday, which would give Paul a couple of days head start? But they don't. And it seems to me that Paul got to Troas too late to share in the Lord's table with them the Sunday before. And so he stays in Troas 7 more days so that he can commune with them. And it cost him the ship that needed to take him to Jerusalem. But it must have been a special Sunday. It must have been Passover Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, or it was the first Sunday of the new moon. There must have been something special about that Sunday. There's no indication of it. This seemed to be another Sunday, another first day of the week. It was another Lord's Day when the church came together for the purpose of breaking bread. That's what they did. And our example is that the church, the same church in Jerusalem that continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, The same church that in Thessalonica mimicked the church in Jerusalem. Now we see the same church in Troas communing together on the first day of the week, breaking bread. And I want you to very quickly look at one more church. I want you to look at the church again in Corinth. Now, you're going to 1 Corinthians 11 because it's in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. And here's what you're going to find out as you look in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is going to talk about the confusion around the Lord's Supper. He's going to remind them about the reason for the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But what you don't see in 1 Corinthians 11 is when did the church come together to commune around the Lord's table? You don't ever see when. Paul corrects them about how they participated in the Lord's Supper. But Paul never corrects them about when they participated in the Lord's Supper. No indication at all. And it seems to me that Paul seems to be okay with when they took the Lord's Supper. So when did they? You're not going to find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but you will find it, I think, in chapter 16. Look at the first two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul is collecting money from the churches in that area to take back to the Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering. And here's his recommendation to them. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, now I'm going to give it to you also." I've given this same instruction to churches in Galatia. I'm going to give it to you now. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Why the first day of the week? Why does he pick that day to take up the collection for the saints in Jerusalem? Because that is the day that they met. Why did they meet? Jerusalem met because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread. The Thessalonians met because they were imitating the church in Jerusalem that was apostolic led. And the church in Troas met on the first day of the week to participate in communion. What do we take from all that when we look at the church in Corinth? They met on the first day of the week. What do you suppose their purpose was? I suppose their purpose was just like that of Troas, to break bread, which was just like that of Thessalonica, which was just like that of Jerusalem. Now, we don't have any direct command when we take the Lord's table. We have a request. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, how often should we do it? We look at the church in Corinth and in Troas and in Thessalonica, and we look at the church in Jerusalem. And the reason we're going to sing number 337 in just a moment, the reason that we are going to prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper on this first day of the week is because we believe that is the example of the first century church. We believe that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and we believe that they met on the first day of every week to commune with Jesus and with one another. And we're going to continue the example and the tradition and the letters of the apostles in the New Testament church today. Take out your songs, prepare your hearts for the Lord's table.